And I trust God because the entrance of his word giveth light and giveth what? Understanding to the simple. So the entrance of his word illuminates us. It gives us a strong understanding. We have clarity. We know what to expect. We know what to do. We know how to live. We know how to relate with the Father, the light of all that he has done. Praise God forevermore. All right, Colossians chapter 2. We continue looking at this is our God. Well, before we go to Colossians, I think it's good for us to read our text again. Isaiah chapter 25, and I'm going to read from verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, we'll glad and rejoice in his salvation. Again, it shall be said in that day. Now, that same day is a day of clarity, the day of fulfillment of the promises of God. Go with me to John's Gospel and chapter 16. Isaiah is prophesying. What is peculiar about the prophecy of the prophets? Let one hand be in John chapter 16, and with the second hand, you are in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's Bible study, so I think it's normal for more than one passage of scripture to be opened. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, I read from verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So, what is the goal of your faith? It is the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace to you. They prophesied of the grace to you. King James will say, they will prophesy of the grace that should come unto you. So they spoke about something that was in the future, something that was to come. This is peculiar to most of the prophets except one. So all the prophets prophesied until John. To prophesy there will mean they spoke about the future events unto John. John gave a word of knowledge. They gave a word of wisdom. So you can say 90% of their ministry in the Old Testament was the word of wisdom, which is a revelation of God's plan and purpose in the immediate future. Okay, so it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand, as ahead of time, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Can you see that? The glory that should follow. So when Isaiah is saying, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. He's summarizing all that Moses taught. When he shows up, what will he do? He will save. What will be our response? We will be glad and rejoice in his word, salvation. That means we will believe. Now go to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. So the Spirit of reality, the Spirit that unveils the shadow, the Spirit that brings about the fulfillment of all God has said. What were the prophets saying? He will come. Our God will show up. When he shows up, he will save. Jesus, in agreement with those prophets, is saying, I have many things to say unto you. What are the many things? The details of what the prophets were trying to say. Let me say it another way. The prophets were trying to say one thing and one thing only. Our God will come. He will show up. When he shows up, he will save us. Jesus began to teach what the prophets tried to say. How was he teaching? He used different figures of speech to convey that truth. Jesus is continuing that teaching. He now says, I have yet many things to say unto you. The phrase many things infers that there is more to say than I've actually said. So the more that Jesus wanted to say, number one, was communicated in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, verse 44 to 49. Let me say it again. The more that Jesus wanted to say, which they couldn't bear, was communicated after he rose from the dead in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, then verse 44 to 49. Amen. Are you writing down? Hopefully you are. Okay, because we came to pray. You didn't think you were going to write. It's also Bible study. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, so, because the way I'm saying it now, you're just listening. So maybe we should just read it so you know what is there. Amen. So let's read it. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered? What is he about to explain? all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus summarizes all the prophet has spoken. Jesus did not summarize. Luke summarized. Okay? So Luke summarized, because you will see that Jesus didn't summarize. Okay? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, what was he about to reveal? How Christ should have suffered and enter into glory, which the prophets have written and they have spoken. So Jesus is explaining to them. And where did he begin? At Moses. So if I'm reading Moses, I will find that Christ will suffer. I will find that after the suffering, he would enter where? Into his glory. If I don't see that in Moses' writings, I'm not reading it well. It's not that Moses didn't write it, it's that I'm not reading it well. So notice, I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That's the word to interpret. He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the things that the prophet said, which is summarized here as sufferings and the glory that should follow, required interpretation for them to understand. It needed to be interpreted. Let me say it again. Whatever we call the gospel today is the same thing the prophets preached. The only difference is that the language they used required what? Interpretation. They used figures of speech. They used shadows. They used symbols. But they were saying the same thing. So Jesus, beginning from Moses, he expounded means the people he was talking to were used to hearing the scriptures read. But they didn't see in those same scriptures what Jesus was explaining to them. He expounded, that is, interpreted unto them the things concerning himself. So in other words, when Moses was writing in Leviticus and spoke about the sacrificial lamb, Jesus would have begun from Genesis and showed them through Abraham taking Isaac upon the mountain that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. He would have shown them, beginning at Moses. He will go to Leviticus and begin to speak to them about the year of Jubilee and tell them, I am your Jubilee. Hallelujah. He will speak to them about the washings, about the offerings, and he will tell them, I'm the substance of the washings and the offering. I am the Sabbath day. I am God's rest for humanity. So, expounded, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That is, he explained thoroughly. And then something happened. They began to understand. Look at verse 44. They say, look. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words. One was saying this after he rose from the dead. Remember Isaiah's prophecy. What did Isaiah say will happen? Isaiah said, in that day you will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. What will he do when he shows up? He will save us. We have waited for him. Therefore we'll be glad. And what? Do you know there were two waitings? So how will he save? He will go to the cross. And when he goes to the cross, he will rise from the dead. And when he rises, the salvation he has planned will be made manifest to us. Then we'll be glad and what? Rejoice in his what? Salvation. So he says, go back to that. Look, he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Stop. What are the things I must fulfill? The things which were written in the law of Moses. So when I'm reading the law of Moses, I must realize the things that are written there are things to be fulfilled. They were not things fulfilled. When I'm reading the law of Moses, there were things there that were to be fulfilled. They were not fulfilled when they were written. Let me say it again. There were things written to be fulfilled. I tried to illustrate to us yesterday. When I go with Moses to Egypt, and there is an exodus, Moses will use the story of God liberating the children of Israel to explain God's exodus. Exodus means a departure. Now, he will use the story of Pharaoh, a man, his hard-heartedness, his dealings with the nation of Israel to explain God's long suffering with respect to man. He will use the lamb that was slain, which blood was meant to be put on the lintel of the houses. And upon the putting of that blood, God will tell them, if I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. But then the real house that God will pass over will be men. God will tabernacle over men, not a house. But Moses will use the story of the children of Israel to explain how God will save. So someone like Paul will read Genesis to Malachi and will come and tell you and I that Christ, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that our Passover has been what? Sacrificed for us. What is Paul doing? Removing the shadows, removing the symbols, and stating it in plain language. Amen. Hallelujah. So if I don't see Christ in what happened in Egypt, I'm reading my book of Bible stories. Because what is Moses writing about? Things to be fulfilled. So were they delivered in Egypt? Yes. Is that the fulfillment? No. Did they enter promised land? Yes. Is that the fulfillment? No. Because Canaan is not God's promised land. But there was a promised land for those who went on unbelief. and that's Canaan. But Canaan is not God's promised land. In God's promised land, there are no giants. Amen? Are you following now? So Moses will write, Joshua will write. Then Jesus said, what they wrote, just like I said to you before I went to the cross, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. So the things which were written were things meant to be fulfilled. That's important. In other words, they were futuristic events. So when I'm reading Genesis 1, I'm reading that which is to be what? Fulfilled. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. There are things to be fulfilled. So that I know that in Genesis 1:26, the man in God's image and God's likeness is not Adam. There is another Adam. So Moses wrote about two Adams. And I must know which one is referring to in each of the chapters. The Adam of chapter 1 is not the Adam of chapter 3. I must know the difference. Say amen? All right. So it's important I begin to separate. That's why he expounded. That is Damenu. He began to interpret across board. Interpreted across board unto them. So Jesus said, I have yet many say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be he when he, the Spirit of truth, is come? The question. What does he mean by the phrase, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come? Remember, he said that all things must be one fulfilled. So, how do you summarize the fulfillment? When he, the Spirit of truth, is what? Come. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Now, that is the capacity to receive them is not there. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. When last did he speak about the Spirit of truth? We saw in chapter 14, I'll pray the Father, verse 16, and he will give you what? Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In case they didn't get it, he said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you see him, for he dwells with you, but he shall be in. He shall be in. What is he hinting at? You go back all the way to verse 2, chapter 14, in my Father's house. There are many mansions. For not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare what? A place for you. So that where I am. He just begins to explain the teaching more and more. How do you become a mansion in the Father's house? The same Spirit that dwells in Jesus will dwell in you. Jesus said, I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter. So that the Father through that comforter may abide with you how long? Forever. Amen. And when he was teaching it, I did come to pass. No. But he was teaching. So Jesus also joined the other prophets by speaking of things to be fulfilled. So John's Gospel chapter 14 verse 20. See what it says. And in that day. Who said that day in recent times that we just read? Who said that day in recent times that we just read? Isaiah, thank you. We just read Isaiah 25, isn't it? So look at Jesus now. At that day you shall know. So notice you will not do. You will know. What will you know? You will know what God has done. When Isaiah spoke, Isaiah said, you will know what God will do. When Jesus spoke, he said, you will know what God has done. Can you see the difference? Okay. So, how is Jesus more excellent than the angels? They spoke about what will be. He spoke about what is by making it a reality. Let me say that again. Isaiah said, in that day, you will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. So in that day, you will speak about what God will do. And then when he does it, after you wait, you will rejoice where? In his salvation. How did Jesus speak? He also mentioned the word day. At that day, you shall know. So the difference is, Jesus said, you will know what God has done. Amen. What will God do? I'll pray the Father. He will give you what? Another comforter. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, so in that day, you shall know I am in the Father. And you are in me, and I in you. You will know. So in this day, what is the role of a believer? You are to know what God has done. You are not the doer. You are the one who is called to know and to observe what he has done. You are the beneficiary of what he has done. Again, Hebrews and chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. I'm going slow today, isn't it? Is it nice? It's your prayers. Brother Emmanuel has prayed. He prayed fast so that I can be slow. God was sundry times and in diverse manners. He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What did he say? Verse 2. As in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed what? heir of all things, by whom also he framed the ages. That's what he made the worlds. He framed the ages. Look at the next verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and what? Upholding all things. Now, the way it is phrased there, you will miss what he's trying to say. The word uphold there actually means to bring to pass everything with respect to the word or the utterance of God's power. He is designed, or he is called, or he is sent for a particular assignment. That assignment is, the word uphold means to bring to pass everything with respect to the utterance, which is an expression of God's power. Are you following? Shall I say that again? If you read this in English normally and you don't look at interpretation, you won't get what it's saying. It says, notice what it says again about Jesus. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. The writer of Hebrews is letting you know, only God can fulfill what he has said. So he's showing you that Jesus is God himself. He is not like God, he is God. That's what he's trying to say. So when he used the phrase, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding, so he is one who has a right. Now, all the prophets spoke, but they couldn't do. So for the prophets, there was a speaking. When Jesus came, there was a doing. Amen. Let me say that again. The prophet, to speak. When Jesus came, the difference between him and the prophets is that there was a doing. What was he doing? The doing or the performance of what that the prophet said. And so he says, and upholding all things with respect to the utterance of his power, when he had by himself what? Purged our sins. The writer of the Bible says many things. So how do I summarize the utterances? They use different utterances. The word of his power, the word there in the Greek is rhema, which is utterance, something said. Now, something said is based on the logos, which is the plan, the purpose, the counsel, what God intends to do. So there were words used to express what God intends to do. So let me use the word. There was a rhema because there is a logos. There won't be a rhema if there's no logos. So there's a logos. What God has been trying to do, what he has been trying to say, he used different phrases. Where is the difference? It is in the way the prophets said them. Because of the way they said them, you may be tempted to think what Ezekiel said is different from what Jeremiah said. You may think Isaiah spoke differently from Nahum. You may think Obadiah's utterance does not line up with Jonah. But he's saying, when Jesus came, he came because there were things the prophet said, inspired by God. And whatever the prophet said, he now calls it the word of his power or the utterance of his power, which Jesus came to fulfill. What is his pedigree? What is his right to fulfill? He is the brightness of God's glory, the express word, image of God's personality. He now says, we can summarize those utterances in two phrases. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. So, Moses, what were you trying to say to Abraham? God will purge our sins. What do you try to say through Samuel? God will purge our sins. What do you try to say through David? God will purge our sins. What do you try to say through Isaiah? God will purge our sins. Are you following? That's what they were trying to say. Did they use the same phrases? No. Ezekiel will say, I will take you to your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new spirit will I put within you. Already by saying, from all your idols, he's already telling you, I will purge you of your sins. Jeremiah will say, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 also, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. The summary of what he said is that their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. He's saying the same thing. We saw Isaiah yesterday, isn't it? Can you remember what we saw in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 1. Can you remember what we said yesterday? Look at Isaiah chapter 1 again. Verse 18. If you didn't join us online, you'd just be looking right now. I pray that you join us online so you'll be able to follow with us. I said, come now, let us what? Reason together. So it's an invitation that means men do not always reason along with God. And we're going to see that short as we go on. Because again, there are actions, there is God, there's God's power. So there's a tendency. Once you don't know with precision who God is, vis-a-vis what he's able to do, you will see the actions of men, which can sometimes represent God and can sometimes misrepresent God. So there has to be a diameno, or rightly dividing of the word. If you don't rightly divide, you will attribute every action of men of God to God. You know the difference. So they were men of God, and they are truly men of God. But they didn't fully always represent God properly, because they were also growing in the knowledge and understanding of God. Amen. Okay, so come now, let us reason together, say the Lord, let's be on the same page. But I'm inviting you, but you will have to come. Okay, so though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When will they be? You'll see shortly. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be what? As wool. Look at next verse. If you be willing and what? Obedient. What will happen? You shall eat of the good of this land. Which land? This land of salvation. This land of redemption. You will eat of the good there. If you are willing and what? Obedient. So what will bring about willingness and obedience? I will show you. It doesn't matter how much your sin is. I have the power and the ability to make it as white as what? Snow. That is where I want us to reason. Don't reason and assume I destroy. Reason and know I save. If you are now willing, what's willing? You accept the fact that I'm a savior. What will happen? You will eat of the good of this land. So God is advertising the land. How does the writer of Hebrews put it? When he had by himself purged our sins, he what? Sat down. What does that mean? Done, done. Settled, settled. Sorted, sorted. He sat down. Verse 4. Hebrews 1 verse 4. Being made so much what? Better by the just as he had by what? Inheritance. Remember what Hebrews 1 2 says. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Look at verse 2. God appointed Jesus what? Heir. Now the word heir there and what we know as heir is not doesn't mean the same thing. Okay? The word heir there means the one for whom the utterances were spoken to fulfill. Let me say it again. The word heir there is a reference to the one for whom the utterances were spoken in order for him to fulfill it. So when God was speaking to the mouth of the prophets, he had Jesus in mind. Amen. Hallelujah. He had Jesus in mind. You can say it this way. Jesus is God's capital for bringing promises to pass. Jesus is God's collateral for bringing everything has ever said to come to what? Pass. So he calls him the heir of all things. So in verse 4 now, it will now be a bit clearer when he says that. Look at verse 4 again. Be made so much better than the angels as he had by what? Inheritance obtained what? A more excellent name. So the angels or ministers, what were they able to say? They spoke about what God would do. What did Jesus come to say? He did it. And by doing it, he has a more excellent what? Name. A greater reputation. He's not saying what will happen. He brought to pass what he said will happen. What does that mean? He has a more excellent name. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So go with me to Romans chapter 1. So we can try to begin now. Amen. You thought we had begun. Okay. That's like a summary of yesterday. Isn't it a summary? No way. We are still going to pray, so we can't go to Romans chapter 1. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Glory to God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God, which he had promised afore, that ahead of time by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Can you see that? He promised, it is called the gospel of God, which he promised ahead by his prophets were in the holy scriptures. So what I'm writing to you, the book of Romans is an investigation of the holy scriptures. So what I'm submitting to you is the findings of my inquiry. Is the summary of my investigation in the Holy Scriptures. Notice, it uses the word prophets. Prophets. Not one prophet, prophets. So Paul has done a thorough investigation. In that investigation, he's presenting a scholarly treatise to the church at Rome. Now, why am I saying this way? Every theologian agrees that the book of Romans is Paul's masterpiece on the subject of righteousness. You can't get a better definition. A better study. The argument is so solid, you can only stone him when you're angry. When you are finished, you're just like, there's no point, you just kill him. Because you can't speak against it. The way he presented in another fashion. So he's saying now, look at verse 1 again. A servant of Jesus Christ called an apostle, separated unto the gospel, he calls the gospel of God. Now, when he says gospel of God, he's talking about the promises God made. Because in this passage, he will call it the gospel of God. He will now call it the gospel of Christ. He is saying the same thing. It was a promise when it was called the gospel of God. It was fulfilled when he called it the gospel of Christ. Can you see the difference? See what he's saying? He said, which he has promised afore. So what God said he would do is called good news. What he said he would do is called good news. Which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be what? The son of God with what? Power according to the spirit of holiness. And that phrase is according to the spirit's holiness. The peculiarity of the Spirit is what the writer is talking about. So there's a peculiarity about God's Spirit that Paul wants you to see. Notice verse 3 again, concerning his son. So all the promises God made by the mouth of this prophet, it was concerning who? His son. His son. Remember, John told us in chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten son, who is where? In the bosom. That's the intimacy of the Father. He has come to what? Declare. That is to explain him. So Paul now says, as I began to investigate from Genesis, when I finished at Malachi, I came to a conclusion that the Holy Scriptures are about one thing and one thing only. It's about the gospel of God, what he promised that he said he would do. In that promise is the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. Now look at what it says about Jesus in verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared. So declaration there means that he is now separated, or there's a distinction about him. That distinction is brought about by the power of God. How is that power manifest? According to the spirits of holiness. That's King James. A better release, the spirit's holiness. So there's a peculiarity about the spirit. The spirit's peculiarity is in what's about to say, in the resurrection from the dead. This is important. The spirit's holiness is a distinction from every other spirit. The spirit's holiness is in the resurrection from the dead. In other words, men killed him, they did it by his spirit. God raised him, God did it by his spirit. So in the resurrection of Jesus, God showed the distinction between the spirit of the devil and the spirit of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you following? So the spirit's holiness is a distinction. The peculiarity of the spirit, the holiness of the spirit, is that he raised Jesus from what? The dead. So the hallmark of that spirit is that resurrection. So the spirit of God is known by what he did in Christ. Let me say it again. Were there activities of spirits in the Old Testament? Yes. But the spirit of Christ is holy in the sense that it's known for a peculiar thing. What's that peculiarity? He raises the dead. He raises the dead. That means he's separate from sin. He's separate from death. He's separate from destruction. Because whatever was destroyed, he brings back to life. Hallelujah. Now go down with me all the way now. See what it says. Go with me all the way down to verse 16. Paul is still making a summary. See what it says now. For I am not what? Ashamed. He's still presenting to you is the summary of his study. I am not ashamed of the gospel of what? Christ. Can you see the subtle switch? The gospel of God in verse 1. Now the gospel of who? Christ. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Now again, why is this passage necessary? Paul is telling you, after thorough investigation, I can tell you, the power of God only saves and does nothing but to save. The power of God only saves and does nothing but to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not shy. I'm not reluctant to declare, because God has shown his singularity again. What's that singularity? The gospel is God's power to save men and not to destroy them. Glory to God. Remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5? Look at 1 John. Let's read from verse 1. Chapter 1 from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled of the word of life. So John is speaking about his physical interaction with Jesus. He's telling you the word. That which was from the beginning. That means at the onset, it was spoken. It was promised. Okay? Which we have now heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon. So he's talking about the word became what? Flesh. And our hands have handled of the word of life. Look at what says verse 2. For the life was manifested. Which life? The same life that was in Genesis chapter 1. Which in chapter 1 was called light. In chapter 2 was called the tree of life. In chapter 3 was called the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. Amen. Am I speaking too fast? Amen. Say yeah. In chapter 1, the life was there at the beginning. How was the life presented in chapter 1? It's called the light. Isn't it? Are you me at all? Alright, so in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, what does it say? God said, let there be, and there was. Okay, so in case you didn't know that light and life are the same thing, John tells you in John's Gospel chapter 1, what does it say? That light is the life of men. The light shines in what? Darkness. So the light is the life of men. Okay, so when he's speaking here, it's like a continuation. Okay, so in verse 2 it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have one fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So, what we have seen and heard, what is John presenting? He's presenting what he heard from source, what he heard from Jesus. It was part of Jesus explained Genesis to Malachi 2. So what we have had, we declare unto you. See what it says again. This is right way unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This then, that summary, is a message that we have one heard of him, and we want declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no what? Darkness. Can you get stronger than that? Can anybody bring up his priest? Uncle Danny. Any other phrase than at all? What does at all mean? Any other word for at all? At all. As in, don't think it. Don't imagine it. At all is at all. You can't find the trace. John's gospel. John's epistle, rather. See what he said? At all. You will not know the import of that until you know that men think when you find good in God, you can find evil also. You don't know why John is saying that. John is saying we have evidence. Whatever the prophets tried to say, particularly through Moses, we saw. He became flesh. We slept with him. We ate with him. We observed him for 3.5 years. We saw no change except light. We didn't see any gradual departure from what is good. He was saying he didn't sin once. Nobody was harmed. Nobody died. Nobody was destroyed. They were with him in the garden when he was about to be captured. Even at that point in time, he still didn't get angry. He didn't deal with the detractors according to their sins. He said, this is God undiluted. He said, it is light and there's no darkness at all. But when you're reading Moses and the law, you'll be seeing darkness where there's none because of the way it was written. So John, having received direct teaching from Jesus, is telling you, from the time we saw him physically to the time he rose from the dead, we are telling you there's no darkness at all. And I've said it more than once. If I was Jesus, that's where I can be. The first people I'm going to appear to, Mr. Tolu, is Pontius Pilate. My first event is that, are your hands now clean? You have been washing it since 2 days ago. Is it clean now? Just look at him. They look for the chief priests. Just remove their cap. No more salary for you. I've sacked you. Go and confess your sin to everybody in the temple. He didn't do that. He still stayed with the principle of, they will still preach me. You will still have to believe. I'm not going to do anything spectacular for any of you. They will still preach me to you because that is what Moses said will happen. And I'm not deviate from what Moses said. Christ will be preached. Men will have to believe. If you don't believe, you will still go to hell legally. What did Moses say? Moses spoke about the hardness of their hearts. So Jesus will come and say that way. I don't need to condemn you. Moses has already what? Written your condemnation. What's condemnation? That when you don't believe, this is what will happen to you. So when John was writing, for God so loved the world, I give his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish, but shall have what? Where did he get it from? From the writing of Moses. He didn't manufacture it. And that's why he started and changed them. Did you see Moses hanging serpent? That's why he's telling you that. Even the hang serpent in front of you, you still refuse to look. You still refuse to look at the serpent. Can you see in your life? But as many as have been beaten by someone, when they look, what happened to them? They were healed. So Moses is preaching to you that God so loved, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have what? The one who does not believe is condemned. All right. He doesn't say God condemned. He is condemned what? That means his choice condemned him. So when men are condemned because of their choices, they bring God into an arena where God is absent. Because when condemnation is present, God is absent. In fact, it's because God is absent that there's condemnation. For God did not send his son to what? Condemn the world. But that the world through him might be what? Saved. That's why God sent his son to the world. So that the world through him might be saved. So John tells us, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Look at James. James chapter 1. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved what? Brethren. James is after the understanding of the saints. Do not go astray. Do not leave the well-trodden paths, my beloved brethren. Why? Every good gift and every perfect gift. He is saying this in the background of the fact that let no man say when he is tempted, I'm what? Tempted of God. So, God cannot be found in temptation. He now says, don't be deceived, my brethren. Don't go astray. Every good gift and every what? Perfect gift is from above and cometh down. From who? The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. I'm going to jump now. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, that is based on this submission, let every man be what? Swift to hear and slow to speak and what? Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man. The wrath of man. Who is James? A student of Jesus. So Jesus has educated James. Incidentally, well, not that James. Incidentally, after he went to Jesus' Bible school, James is telling you there is a wrath of man. And man will call it the wrath of God. But it's the wrath of man. He says the cure is slow to speak and be what? Quick to hear. Slow to speak, quick to hear. And slow to wrath. That is, never arrive at anger. Because the wrath of man does not work what? So there's a righteousness in God's heart. God's righteousness is to save. And the wrath of man will never produce it. God's righteousness is to save men. This thing is fluctuating. So God's righteousness is to save men, and the wrath of man will never accomplish it. It won't. It won't. So we said something very crucial. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 9. Remember the story? As Jesus was about to pass through Samaria. Remember that incident? And then they refused to let him pass. And then we have the sons of thunder. Even from their name. James and John. Luke 9 from verse 55. Jesus was the one that was denied passage. They were the ones who were angry. And that picture is a picture of how men transfer their aggression to God. They are the ones aggressive. They will label it on God. Right? Would you rather that we call fire from heaven? If you are going to call fire and God wants you, he is the one that will initiate it. He didn't say anything, you're asking him. It's like you are not provoked. Let's provoke you. It's you. They say you should not pass. Don't they know who you are? A big man of God like you, apostle to the nations. They say you shouldn't pass. Do we want us to call fire from heaven? What was shocking them? They had received power in chapter verse 1. The thing was still like, they will take. Jesus, he gave them power. They will take. You don't know who you are dealing with because we appear ordinary. Anointing is flowing. We call fire, no. You know the days of a legacy here. And Jesus rebuked them. Now, remember, Jesus is God explaining himself. That means in 2 Kings chapter 1, when Elijah called fire, it was not recorded, but God must have rebuked him. Did you hear what I said? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. What did John say about Jesus? He said, God is light. In him is no what? If he is light now, he was light then, he will be light tomorrow. So it means after Elijah did that, God must have spoken to him privately and rebuked him. Because Jesus rebuked what? The two people who wanted to do it. Now, they wanted to, they have not done it. What do you think he would do to the person who did it? In very strong terms. Your head is not correct. But was it written? No. So those are the unexplained things that Jesus now what? Explaining. This is God now on the scene. He's telling you, you don't know what man or spirit. That's contrary to my nature. I don't kill men. I'm here to save them. Hallelujah. I'm here to save them. I don't kill them. Are there things that happen to men? Yes. Is God responsible? Is God responsible? Do men think God is responsible? Yes. Now, you know, we saw James now. James says every good gift and what? Every perfect. That's when God shows up on the scene after temptation. There was temptation. God was absent. But men say God is present. James is now saying God, when he shows up, is good. And what he gives is perfect. That is, it will deliver men from the affliction they are in. So, since you didn't know until now, this is how God is. Let every man be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. Why? The wrath of man does not what? Work the righteousness of God. James chapter 5. James is teaching us. Now, again, we're taking our time because I kid you not. You will find situations and Bible references will come to your mind that will make you still think, no, Pastor, you're only saying your own. My God gives. My own God gives. My God is Jehovah Shap. He still, yes, he will deal with you. Yeah, he deals with situations. He deals with people. And there's a way he deals with him. There's a way he deals. Because the more you understand this, the more your prayer life will become more effective. You will understand a lot of things. Because people just assume that if something happens, because it's amazing the kind of things men say when calamity strikes. A family of five is traveling. They were hit by a car. Everybody died. We don't know what God is using it for. If you are God, what will you use it for? Is this real or what? You know, some things you know is demonically inspired. We don't know what God used it for. What do you use? They are all dead. Can you see this? We don't know what God. What will you use it for? He means that travel, he broke leg. He broke leg. You say, God is mysterious. You are mysterious. For you to say so, you are seriously mysterious. He's in pain.
His faith is shaking. His faith is shaking when his pain is there. You think it's easy to preach when pain is singing song in your ear? There's POP cars. You manage. You're even using crutches. Say, yes, I'm going to serve God all my days. We know. But you serve him better when your leg is not broken. They're saying we don't know what God... Evil just happened. You say we don't know what God is using for. And because when we trust God in those situations, you work out something good. You now call him the instigator. No. That's universalism. Adam and Eve sinned. God came on the scene and gave them a promise for them to believe. You now say, God planned that they should sin so they can know him. What kind of evil talk is that? That's what we are saying. That's what you are saying. Somebody give a testimony. He said, he was going on the road. A bike now hit her badly. And she had to be rushed to the hospital where she was revived. And she was there. And while she was there, this 6 foot tall handsome man was a doctor. He now fell in love. He now got married. He said, see how God works in mysterious ways. He's one that's to perform. Only problem is that when you had the same accident, was a 5 foot 11 thick female nurse that came. It wasn't any 6 foot man. What was God working out in that one? What was he working out in that one? People, I think I don't understand. That evil happened and God turned it for good. You now say God the one who brought the evil so he can do good. What kind of that? What kind of statement is that? It's sort of bad theology. No. God doesn't start evil with your plan at the end. Don't worry. Suffer the evil. What kind of God is that? Will you serve that kind of God? No. There's a force and an enemy in this world. And there are men in this world who yield to the enemy. We need to understand that. That when we hold on to God, we turn the affliction around. But never make a mistake of thinking he's behind the affliction. That's so wrong. Look at James. Look at what James says. Verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. Oh my goodness. Universalists will not like this part. Yeah. Because look at it. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. You've seen the outcome of Job's patience. You've seen what it takes or what it means to believe God. You've seen how God responds to those who believe in. James is writing. James is an apostle. The only person that could have given this teaching to him is Jesus. Because Job was also called a prophet. And James is writing, this is New Testament doctrine. James is summarizing 42 chapters though. Because there were opinions in those 42 chapters that God called nonsense. So if that's the part you are quoting, Job had about 3 friends. Am I right? Is it 3 or 4 friends? 3 friends. And only one of them made sense. And one that made sense only spoke for about 3-4 chapters. The others, they filled volume. And God said they spoke rubbish. Is the book of Job like that? So of all that the writer of Job was trying to communicate to us, James is giving you a summary. In other words, if you go to Job, you don't reach this conclusion. You have read it wrong. Look at what he said about Job. We count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and you have seen the end, the goal. The goal. What's God's purpose in the whole thing? What's God's purpose? That the Lord is very pitiful. And of tender. If it's you, won't you pick another book for tender mercy? Does it look like Job's story was out of tender mercy? And it's telling you the book of Job is theology. And the theology to arrive at in the book of Job is that God is very pitiful. And what? Tender mercy. If you reach any other conclusion, you are wrong. This is James submitting to us. This is what happened to Job. He said the end of that book, the summary of what happened is that you should understand that God is very peaceful and of tender mercy. That's how you should summarize Job. So as I'm reading backwards, because there are 2 ways to read. We read forwards, we read backwards. When I'm reading backwards now, as I get to Job, I'm already armed with Christ's lenses from the book of James. James told me how to read. He told me what to look out for. I should look out for God's tender mercy and how he pities men in their states. But how does the book of Job start out? Look at Job chapter 1. Look at the way it starts out. Are you there? Verse 13, quickly. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding behind them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yet they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is falling from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, may this never happen to you in Jesus' name. The only thing that's permitted to happen this way to you is good news. One good news after the other. The blood of Jesus makes that a reality for us.
Hallelujah.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain some as with them. So I only have escaped. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and he fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, we know. And naked shall I return thee that, we also know. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Which Lord? They just told you Sabians. They told you Chaldeans. They mentioned them. When did Lord become Sabians and Chaldeans? They just told you what was responsible. The last one, a wind came. The Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Can you see the accusation? Because he didn't know any better. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from me. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered and understood none, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and what? Repent in what? Dust and what? What did James write to us? James wrote to us of Job's repentance. The summary of Job's repentance is what James wrote to us. The summary. What made Job to repent? He discovered one thing at the end. The Lord is pitiful and of what? Tender mercy. He is pitiful and what? Tender mercy. That's important. People say things like, by the time God finishes your business, you will serve him. You will serve him. See, we are not coming to church now. When you fall sick, you ask them to bring you. You will know. God made sure there was no way for you to go. He killed everything so you can come and serve him. Are you not ready to serve him now? That's not my father. That's a mafia. So that's a mafia boss. You've not seen mafia people the way they operate. When they want to recruit somebody else to extort, they come out to the shop. The night before, they'll break the windows, everything. They will now come out. It's like there are some miscreants that operate around this place. You see that your shop has been broken into. Some of your goods were taken away. We're the ones in charge of this area. We promise you we'll deal with them. Will protect you. Just be praying protection money. They are the ones who broke it up. They will come around and say, so if you can pray protection money, we'll make sure that things like this will stop happening to you. That's my view. So that's what some people accuse God of doing. You start the evil, will now come and save you and say that, but can you see that you need me? If you hear some people's gospel, that's what it means. That's what it means. And when Jake doesn't have money again, he will pray. No, he will be depressed. He first begins for how to get money and what to eat. Maybe the last thing to do is to pray. How can you say when he doesn't have money again with him? It's easier to pray when you have money. Say amen. You have not noticed. In fact, money is a very strange substance. When you have much money, the first thing that vanishes is hunger. Have you noticed? You are more hungry when you don't have money. You have not noticed. Okay. You have been surprised. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. We're sitting in church. I have seen in church like this. All you have in your account maybe is like maybe a few thousands. We are still talking. Before we finish prayer, we just your voice just went up. Because you saw another for 2 million. When you get home, you just say, give me cold water. No, I'm fine. I'm okay. You just be surprised that the way your moves are working. And I was hungry before I came to church. God does mysterious things. As in, it's like I'm not even like hungry like that. It's like I'm not just feeling like it. You just be full. You just check your account. Just say a few millions. Your energy will be too busy without to spend the money than to be thinking of. If we call for a prayer meeting tomorrow again, you will be the first to come. Yes, let's serve God. Brethren, serve God. It is good to serve God. You become an evangelist immediately. Romans chapter 2. Hallelujah. I don't know where you go. Lack makes people serve God. Lack. No. It has a bad feeling. It makes you doubt God. Have you noticed that? It makes you doubt God. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and what? Long suffering. Not knowing. What is the problem of humanity? Not knowing. Not knowing. Notice, to despise means to reject. You reject the riches of God's goodness. What are the riches of God's goodness? His forbearance and what? Long suffering. He's putting up. He's putting up. He's putting up.
He's putting up, the Bible calls it his goodness. The riches of his word, goodness, is that he keeps putting up, he's putting up, he's putting up. He doesn't get tired. He's waiting, he's putting up. And I says, do you despise us what to reject? He said, not knowing that the goodness of God leaded it to what? Repentance. So when God wants a man to repent, what does he demonstrate? Goodness. What's that goodness? It's forbearance and what? Long suffering. That's how God brings repentance. He doesn't bring repentance by pain, by causing people to suffer, by not answering prayers. He doesn't do that. God is telling you, he's the most intelligent being in the universe, and he's telling you the best way to ensure repentance is to be good. Not knowing that his goodness is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. Hallelujah. Like I shared with us yesterday, we're going to start praying now. I shared with us yesterday how Moses continually went into Pharaoh. And if you see beyond that story, you don't think that Moses doesn't have any work to do, except to be appearing before Pharaoh. Because Moses is not that kind of patient man. Even though he was the meekest man of face of the earth, after, if you're also with sheep for 40 years, you'll be meek. And then he went in on the Pharaoh. And he already had a grudge before. And then Moses went in about 10 times. You don't know God is demonstrating long-suffering and forbearance. He's putting up. You keep changing your word. You refuse to accept God as God. You keep changing. And Moses kept coming back. What was God trying to teach through Moses? That God is long-suffering. He doesn't just. And when he said long-suffering now, it's not even that he will strike. It is that he won't allow the consequence of the action to come. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want you to suffer. Because if you reject, he that believeth not is condemned already. One of these days, we'll study the plagues that happened in Egypt. You see what it was. It was not just an act of God. It was Moses dealing with the gods of Egypt. They were gods, not God, gods in Egypt that Moses passed judgment on and still used it to preach the gospel to Pharaoh, that God is long-suffering. Which is why every single time when he comes back, whatever was a plague, Moses will remove it. What was he doing? Mercy. This is the consequence of rejecting the gospel. If you say you are ready to receive, they will come and remove it. You are hiding your heart again. Another thing comes, they still come back and remove it. What's God demonstrating? His goodness. The riches of his goodness, which is long-suffering and what? Forbearance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as we're reading, as we're studying, we're seeing those areas that were not fully explained. We're seeing them fully explained in the gospel. Paul says, my investigation, the summary of it is this, that the power of God is to save. It's not to destroy, it's to save. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Somebody says, how do we pray? We pray in the Holy Ghost and trust God for direction in the name of God.